If you have your Bibles, go with me this evening to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2. One of the most important and impressive building projects ever attempted was the Panama Canal. The canal connected the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans and forever changed the international shipping and cargo businesses. The Panama Canal may not have ever been built if it had not been for the vision and persistence of one man, President Theodore Roosevelt. For more than 20 years, the French attempted to construct a similar canal, but difficulties like tropical diseases, financial shortages, and political instability derailed those attempts, and they left South America in defeat. At the direction of Roosevelt, the United States purchased the French operation in 1902. Now, in that time, modern-day Panama was a part of the country of Colombia. Well, Colombia opposed the financial terms proposed by the United States and refused to sign a treaty so work could begin. Roosevelt responded by sending gunships to the area. And within weeks, he supported an opposition government and they founded the Republic of Panama. He famously stated, "I took the isthmus, started the canal, and then left Congress not to debate the canal, but to debate me." Back home, the New York Times called it an act of sordid conquest. The New York Evening Post called it a vulgar and mercenary venture. They began the work nonetheless in 1904 with a final cost of over $375 million. That'd be $8 billion today. Over 56,000 workers were involved in the project. Approximately 5,600 of them lost their lives. But 14,000 ships pass through the canal every single year. The American Society of Civil Engineers have designated the canal as one of the seven wonders of the modern world. The Panama Canal was finished because one man had a vision. He stayed committed in the face of conflict and criticism. He got others involved and they all sacrificed and worked together to build a better tomorrow. Let me tell you, those same qualities are needed by rebuilders today. They're needed by spouses that want to build and rebuild their marriages, by parents who want to rebuild a home that impacts generations for Christ. Those qualities are needed by Christians who want to build strong churches and rebuild a broken culture. And tonight we're going to see many of those same qualities present in the life of a man named Nehemiah. The title of the message this evening is Rebuilding Together. We're going to see Nehemiah's midnight ride. He'll hold a motivating rally, and then we'll see some marked resolution. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Now I notice in the first place Nehemiah's midnight ride. We read in verse 11 that Nehemiah made the journey from Persia to Jerusalem. It was a journey that probably took him 2 or 3 months as he traveled on foot or on a camel or donkey. Now, we took a car trip to Kentucky a few weeks ago. It was 14 hours both ways. When we got back, we were tired. To be honest, I'm just now catching up. Nehemiah had 3 months on the road behind him. He had 52 days of wall building in the future. So what we read about in verse 12, that he took 3 days to get his body and his mind right before he started the work. I think there's a practical principle here. As we're building, we need to take care of our temples. Your temple is the body. Your body is one of God's greatest gifts to you, and if you're constantly pushing it to the breaking point, you'll never be able to finish the project. I know about you, I don't just want to start what God has for me to do. I'd like to finish it, and I've got to take care of my body to do that. So after 3 days, what did Nehemiah do? Did he rush into the work? Did he immediately gather the team? No, before Nehemiah talked to the people about the project in public, he wanted to talk to God about it in private. And we read in verse 12 that Nehemiah got up while everyone else was sleeping, and took a lonely ride in the moonlight to view the walls. Look at verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. In other words, the rubble was so bad the beast could not go on foot. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So here we see Nehemiah rises in the wee small hours of the morning. He takes this lonely ride in the midnight. He goes around the walls and views the damage and starts to think about what needs to be done. He apparently hasn't told anybody what God's put in his heart to do. He hasn't talked to the chiefs, he hasn't talked to the princes, he hasn't talked to the people going to help in the work. Nehemiah hasn't talked to anyone. He's carrying this burden alone for now. Now here's my question: what was Nehemiah's lonely ride about, and why didn't he tell anybody about it? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, he was fixing his focus. He was fixing his focus. 6 to 7 months have passed since he first heard the report about the broken walls of Jerusalem. And up until this point, everything he knew about the project was secondhand. As a leader, Nehemiah knew that he needed to see it for himself. And he needed to spend some time alone with God to pray and to ask God for a vision and to ask God how the work might be accomplished. We see here again, I think, the importance of prayer in the life of a builder. Remember, in chapter 1, Nehemiah heard the report and his first response was to pray. He prayed that God would send somebody. At the end of chapter 1, he was going to go before the king, and he prayed before he went, God, give me favor when I come before the king. Then as he gets to the king, and the king asks him, what do you want, Nehemiah? Nehemiah fires off a text message prayer. God, give me favor. Help me to know what to say. Now here Nehemiah is. He's at the walls. He's seeing it he's seeing it for himself. He's looking at the damage with his own eyes. And before he gathers the team or talks to anybody else about it, Nehemiah prays again. When we get to chapter 4, we'll see that when Sanballat and Tobiah try to stop the work, Nehemiah calls all the people to stop the work and to pray and then to get going again. What I'm trying to say this evening is that the choice to pray is the first choice of someone who builds something great for God. The choice to pray is the first choice of the person who builds something great for God. It was D.L. Moody who said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. And if the walls were going to be rebuilt and the people were going to be motivated and they were going to do something great for God together, somebody had to pray. Somebody had to dream. Somebody had to get alone with God and get a vision for what needed to be done. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. Nehemiah had to have a vision. Now we know the first part of Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. We often forget the second part, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where do you get a vision for what God wants to do in your life? Where should we get a vision for what God wants to do in our church? We get it from time in prayer and from time in the Word of God. The only real place to get a vision is alone with God. And by the way, you don't get a vision just because you read the Bible. Proverbs says, he that keepeth the law, you get a vision because you keep the law. If we haven't kept yesterday's vision, we shouldn't think that God's going to give us something else to do tomorrow. Now, here in a few verses, we're going to find out that Nehemiah gets all the people together. He motivates them. He has power with the people. But I want you to notice where Nehemiah's power started. It didn't start with the people. It started in power with God. And I just want to say, if we're going to have power with people, power with our children, power with our spouses, power with the lost in our community, we have to have power with God. And I'll tell you tonight, you don't get power with God sitting in a crowded auditorium. You don't get power with God standing in front of people teaching and leading. You get power with God when you take a lonely midnight ride. You get power with God when you're alone and you allow him to fill up your heart with what he's asking you to do, and you get a vision and you make a plan and you start to put it in place. If you're going to get a vision tonight, you got to be willing to get alone with God. Amen. When I thought about Nehemiah surveying those walls, I thought about some of the other great builders in Christian history. I thought about what it must have been like for a young C.H. Spurgeon riding in a carriage through the foggy streets of London in the middle of the night, asking God to do a work in that city. I thought about the African missionary Robert Moffat. He said that early in the morning he saw the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary had ever been. And he took time in the wee small hours of the morning alone with God to notice that and to let God stir his heart and to fill his heart with what God wanted to do. And one day he shared that testimony in England, and a man named David Livingston surrendered to the mission field as a result. I thought about a public school teacher over 60 years ago who looked over Everman and Forest Hill and South Fort Worth. And God put it in his heart to see a church started, and he approached a young pastor by the name of Bob Barber, and 66 years later, here we are. Every great project begins with someone who will get a burden and someone who's willing to take a lonely ride and get alone with God and pray and get a vision for what God could do. Most everyone else will sleep comfortably, content with the status quo, but a rebuilder will allow God to put something in his heart and will get a vision and will focus on getting it done. And I just want to ask you, fathers, do you have a vision for your family tonight? What are you trying to build into the lives of your children? Young people, do you ever take the time just to sit back and dream about what God could do with your life if you'd give it to him? Sunday school teacher, when's the last time you dreamed big dreams for your Sunday school class and spent some time praying about what God could do, not just showing up and not just teaching a lesson, but using a class to build families and to reach people in the Metroplex for Christ? I'm telling you, the leader has to take some lonely midnight rides. He has to spend a lot of time alone with God. That's where building begins. I remember the very first day I came into work as the pastor of Worth Baptist Church. It was a Tuesday, and I came in very early that morning. And I had never done this before. Of course, I'd been on staff here for 8 or 9 years. But I just decided to drive up and down Campus Drive for a little bit. I felt a new sense of responsibility and stewardship for this community because God had placed me now as the pastor of our church. And I drove by the VA hospital. I drove by TCC South. I drove by the Ladera Palms where there are just thousands and thousands of refugees and immigrants. I drove by O.D. Wyatt High School, and I drove by the elementary school, and I just went up and down this street asking God to do a great work in our church, and that if we could just reach Campus Drive for Christ, we will have been a big part of the mission that God wants to do in this world. And it was from that lonely drive, time spent praying and asking God what he would have us to do in a church, that ministries like the Ladera Palms ministry was birthed, and ministries like the TCC South ministry was birthed. And some of the other things that God has done in our church over the last few years took place just because there was some time spent alone with God. We need some people who know what God is doing in this world and how they're supposed to be involved. We need some people with a vision. And I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what God's vision for your life is. I can't put it in your heart. Only God can. Only God can give you the vision for your family. Only God can give you the vision for the particular ministry that you should have in Worth Baptist Church. And I'm just trying to say that if you'll take a midnight ride every now and again and get alone with God and ask Jesus what he wants to do and let him fill up your heart with a dream and vision that's bigger than you are, he'll show you how you can make a difference, and he'll show you how you can get involved. The building doesn't start in the daytime when we pick up a hammer and a shovel. It happens at midnight. With people willing to get alone with God and let him put some things in their hearts. I just want to ask you, when's the last time you spent a good chunk of time alone with God, dreaming and praying and asking God what he would do with your life? First of all, as Nehemiah took this ride, he was fixing his focus. God, what have you called me to do? I want you to notice in the second place, he was finding the facts. He was finding the facts. There was both a spiritual and a practical purpose for his trip around the walls. The word for view in verse 13, when it says he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, was also used to describe a physician who would look carefully at a patient before taking any action. It's the idea of probing to assess damage and formulating a plan for action. It's a methodical word. I think Nehemiah was riding around the walls, and here's what he's doing. He's making some mental notes about what needs to be done. And the Bible points out several various stops on his ride. How do you think this came to be part of the Bible? Because Nehemiah remembered his journey. He stopped at these places on purpose. He made some mental notes. Perhaps he thought, oh, we're going to need some iron for the gates over here. The rubble's a mess here. We're going to have to do some demo before we can start building. This section of the wall is good. It can be salvaged. That section over there, well, it's a total loss. We'll have to tear it down. I think not only was Nehemiah thinking about what needed to be done, but he was thinking about the people in the city that would get involved. And maybe he was thinking as he came to the broken down gates, you know, such and such family I hear is good with metalwork. And they'd be really good, and we need to get them involved in the metal part of this. So-and-so is good with stonework, and they can be involved with building up that section of the wall. Such and such isn't a craftsman, and they don't have any special skills, but we'll put them on cleanup and demo, and they can get involved somehow. In other words, Nehemiah just didn't have a dream. He had a plan. He was making a plan. And someone has said that a dream without a plan is just a wish. Someone else has said that if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Once you have a burden, once God has placed something on your heart, you need to start formulating a plan for how to get the job done. Let me ask you, Sunday school teacher, what do you have to work with in your class? What are the talents and gifts of the people in that class? What resources do they have? How can they be helpful in the mission? And how can you get every available member of your class to the next level spiritually? Where are they, and how can you help them take their next step? You see, it's one thing to say, I want my class to do great things for God, but it's another thing to make a plan and implement that plan so you can see it happen. Let me ask you, parents, what are the talents and giftings of your children? And how can you develop those giftings and talents so they can be used by God to the maximum? God's given you a vision for them. Great. Take it another step. What's the plan for seeing that vision become a reality? I want to encourage you tonight, if you're facing a rebuilding project, take a midnight ride. Take a morning. Take a day. Or depending on the size of the project, take a few days. Clear your calendar. Take your Bible. Pray. Get a burden. Spend some extended time alone with God. Ask Him to put the project in your heart. Then take out a notebook and put pencil to paper. And come back from your midnight ride knowing what needs to be done and who can help you do it and what steps you need to take so God can help you do something for Him. I'll tell you this. If you'll learn to take a midnight ride every now and again, you'll see more clearly at midnight than most people will in the daytime. I see Nehemiah's midnight ride. Well, let's notice, secondly, Nehemiah's motivating rally. He's going to gather the troops. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Up until now, Nehemiah had been quiet about the plan and the project, but now he knows it's time to get some other people involved. The burden was birthed in one man's heart, but it must not stay there. The burden has to live in the hearts of other people. Listen to me tonight. You can't rebuild alone. You can't do it. If you're rebuilding a marriage, you're going to need your spouse. You're going to need some counselors. You're going to need some support. If you're rebuilding, like we heard about tonight, if you're rebuilding after addiction, you'll need some godly friends. You'll need a church family. You'll need some people to walk beside you. God's plan for us is so big, it will require the involvement of some other people. Alone, we can do little. Together, we can do so much more. Now, remember who Nehemiah is talking to. He gets everybody together. These aren't exactly a group. This isn't exactly a group of go-getters. Nehemiah is talking to sitters, doubters, and quitters. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem who just wanted to sit around. The broken walls didn't matter, bother them that much. They had lived with them all their lives. There were some other people, it bothered them, but they just doubted anything could be done. We have no money, we have no resources. The king said, no, nothing great could be done. Some other people were quitters. They had tried before, but things got tough. The king said no, and they quit. And listen to me, as you get going in the rebuilding project and you try to get other people involved and you try to motivate them, you're going to face the same three groups of people. You're going to face doubters, sitters, and quitters. How do you motivate people like that? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, Nehemiah communicated the problem. He got them all together and he said, "You see the distress that we're in. Jerusalem lies waste. The gates are burned with fire. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned down. We are in distress." Now, the people living in Jerusalem had grown very comfortable with those realities. I mean, they had gotten used to things. It took someone coming from the outside to communicate the problem, to motivate the people so they'd get the project started. Many times, that's what it takes. We get comfortable in life with some things we should never be comfortable with. God sends us a Nehemiah. He sends us a person with a burden who's willing to speak the truth in love to us. Aren't you glad that Nehemiah didn't sugarcoat it when he stood before the people? I'm glad he didn't say we should just be tolerant of these broken down walls. It's not that bad. I'm glad he was willing to speak the truth in love and be honest with people and say we're in distress. Things are broken down. Things are burned down. Somebody needs to do something. He had the courage to tell the truth. And may God send all of us a Nehemiah who will have the courage to communicate the problems that God wants us to resolve in our lives. Many times it takes a friend who says you're spending money you don't have for things that you don't need. Stop doing it. Many times it's a family member who says you and your wife spend a lot of time bickering. Have you recognized that? That's not normal. Many times it's a Sunday school class and an outsider comes in and says things are a little stagnant here. Things are a little stale here. Things are a little apathetic. We need to get things started. Sometimes we get comfortable with some things we should never be comfortable with and we need to pray, God, send us a Nehemiah, somebody who'll tell us the truth. He communicated the problem. I notice in the second place, he called for action. He didn't just gripe about the problem. He called for action. He said, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." Now, I love this. Nehemiah didn't say, "You folks get to work so you won't be a reproach." No, no, no. He said, "Let us build together so we won't be a reproach." Nehemiah was a good leader, and good leaders don't play the blame game. He didn't say, "You sorry Christians have been here all these years and these walls have been broken down. You're a bunch of heathen reprobates." That's not what he said. Neither did he give orders. He said, "You get over there and you build the wall and I'll sit back and watch." No, Nehemiah said, "I want you on my team. I want you to work with me. Let's work together. Let's do something great for God. And let's do it as a team." Folks, think about how much better our parenting would be if we would say "we" more than we say "you." How many marriages could have been saved if spouses would have stopped competing against one another? "It's your fault." And they would have said, "No, come and let us build. Let's rebuild the problems that we have." When there are broken down walls, let's communicate the problem, but let's go a step further. Let's call people to action. Things can change. We'll work together. Alone we can do a little. Together we can do so much more. He communicated the problem. He called for action. He created hope. Look what it says in verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." He says, everybody sees the problem. Here's the action. We need to get started and build up these walls. Here's why it can happen. God is in this thing. God's hand is on me, Nehemiah says. And if you'll get involved in the project, God's hand will be on you. When we communicate the problem and we cast a vision for how the problem can be solved and we let people know that God is in it, there are still plenty of people that'll want to rise up and build. Some won't want to, and we'll talk about them here in just a minute, but some will, and they can be greatly used by God. Listen, people need hope if they're going to build. People need hope if they're going to do something for God. And don't forget that God is the source of that hope. Nehemiah and the people would face several obstacles in the building program. They'd face a lot of opposition, but Nehemiah was convinced that if the hand of God was upon them, they could get the job done. And I just want to say it's real easy for us as Christians to look around and see the things that are going wrong in our country, the things that are going wrong in the world. I know there are obstacles and there are difficulties and there are problems. But may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we should never forget the source of our hope. Let's not ever forget who our God is. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Psalm 18:2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, in the horn of my salvation, in my high tower. Psalm 147:5, Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Every once in a while, I get around preachers and Christians, and they talk about the problems, but it's obvious they've lost their hope. You ever meet people like that? They have a spiritual bunker mentality, and they're just hanging on till Jesus comes. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not call us to hang on till he comes. He called us to occupy till he comes, to go forward, to work with him, to do something great for God in our lives. Let's not be a people who believe that the great marriages and great homes and great churches are all in the past. Let's be a people full of faith of God that believes there's nothing too hard for God and nothing we can't do for God if we do it together and the hand of our God is good upon us. Don't forget your hope. And when you're calling people to get involved and change for the better, don't forget to communicate that God is in this thing and he can do it. Now notice their reaction. I love it. They said in verse 18, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands. In other words, they prepared themselves for this good work. It all started with a man who had a burden in his heart. And now the people are saying, Nehemiah, we feel it too. We're in it too. We see the need. We're ready to commit ourselves to the cause. Let's rise up and build and do it together. Thank God for some people who weren't looking to give as little as possible. Thank God for some people who weren't so distracted and divided that they couldn't commit to what God wanted them to do. Thank God for some people who weren't pessimistic and faithless and said, it can't be done. We tried it before and it didn't work. But they had the attitude that said, God put something in the man of God's heart and now he's putting it in our hearts. Let's rise up and build. Let's make whatever sacrifice of time and resource we need to make and let's do something for God in our lives. Listen to me tonight. Let's not be sitters, doubters, or quitters. Let's be builders. We have a great God. Our hope is in him. Let's be builders. Well, I want you to notice in the last place, Nehemiah's marked resolution. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. And said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The skeptics and scoffers were laughing at Nehemiah and the people. You folks can't get this thing done. Then they lied about him. They said, you're rebelling against the king. And what did Nehemiah say? We're going to build on anyway. And ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to escape criticism in life. Say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. But if you say something, do something, and become something, the world will laugh at you. Let them laugh. You keep building. Nehemiah said, Sanballat and Tobiah, if you don't want to help, fine. We're going to use who we have. We're going to build, and we're going to let God take care of our critics. And when you start building a class, when you start building a family, when you start doing something for God, there'll be a few folks who don't want to get involved. There may even be some folks who'll laugh at you for trying. Why don't you just get some resolution and say, I'm not going to allow the critics to stop me. If they don't want to help, they don't have to help. I'm going to use who I have. The hand of God is upon me. I'm just going to keep building. I'm just going to keep building. Henry Ford was a master of motivation and getting people to work together, pioneered the assembly line Ford Motor Plant, and here's what he said. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. Working together is success. And thank God for a group of people who got a burden to do something for God in their generation. And may God give us some more people in 2020 who'll say like the people in Jerusalem, come and let us build. Let me ask you tonight, do you need to take a midnight ride? Have you lost your vision for your home, for your class? Have you lost your vision for your life? Is God motivating you, perhaps even this evening, to do something with your life for Him? You've seen the problem, but it's time to take action. It's time to put hope in God. Let me ask you, are you in a project tonight? But it's getting harder. Critics and obstacles are in the way. Listen, if God called you to do it, He will prosper you. If His hand is upon you, nothing can stop you. Don't let the critics distract you. Just keep building. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for a man in Nehemiah who had a burden, who got alone with You. You put some things in his heart and You gave him a vision that was bigger than what one man could accomplish. Thank You that he knew how to cast that vision, to get some other people involved. And they decided to stop being sitters and quitters and doubters, but to rise up and build. And thank You that in the midst of opposition and criticism, they all decided we're just going to keep going. And oh God, that You would raise up some more Nehemiahs in our midst. And oh God, that You would raise up some husbands and some wives and some parents and some members here at Worth Baptist Church who would have the heart's desire to rise up and build. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.